Can we? I couldn't see. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time to come and be together, Lord, and to sing hymns, Lord, that just glorify you and just tells a story about you and your salvation, your strength to us, God, and how the Spirit, Lord, fortifies us, Lord, for the work. Lord, our flesh and bones and our minds aren't always ready for the fight that we're in sometimes, Lord, the things we have to face, Lord, but your Spirit is. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit speak through us, God, act through us as we go through our lives every day. Lord, help us remember that no matter where we go, Lord, we're ambassadors for you. Their life needs to reflect that, God, that we love each other, Lord, and we love the world around, love the people in the world who are struggling with things. Help us, God, to be your vessels to bring the gospel to the world in our communities and our homes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up, I'm going to overlap just a touch when we start over the last time that I spoke. I've been spending a lot of time in Acts and Romans, so sometimes it just kind of blends together with what we were doing. If you recall, last time we talked about, the last sermon I did was about the men who had turned the world upside down, so we're going to kind of overlap that a little bit today. I watch a lot of YouTube videos during time when I have downtime or listen to different things I'm driving, so music or whatever it might be. There's been a couple of shorts by a guy. His name is Cliff Connectley. I think how you say his name. If I'm saying it wrong, I'm sorry. I'm sure I butchered it, but difficult spelling, so probably pronunciation is not as easy. But he's a guy who goes to a lot of college campuses, and he preaches the gospel to college students. And it's interesting to him because people say things to him that it would be hard for me to take. You know, he's very patient. But I think his heart's right in the fact that he knows the people who's talking to don't know the Lord. He expects that from them because it's one of those things where you have this collision of beliefs. And I think that's a difficult part for most of us is it's easy to come in here and for me to speak this to you because we're agreeing on the principal things of the Word of God being true, who Christ is, who created the world. That's easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's easier. I'm more comfortable doing that than I would be doing this out on the street corner or in a place where I know it's not going to be welcomed. I'd be super hesitant to do this in a country where the gospel's forbidden. I would be super nervous to do that. But I think that's part of it, too. I do think it's sometimes a temptation. I think we're more willing it is to preach to people and to study the Bible with people that we know agree with it. But also we're called to go take the gospel to the world, and that's the other part of this that's difficult, especially for me. I think I've gotten better at it over the years. I do remember a few years back we did a Way of the Master thing that Kirk Cameron had done, and it gave you kind of a script to follow, and that was great because you don't know what someone's going to say, and to have some kind of plan to fall back to was good. I did that several times with people with mixed results. Sometimes people are like, I've heard this before, I don't want to hear that, and I just stop, you know. But some people listen to it, and it was really interesting to hear their views on things, and some people really wanting that opportunity to hear it from someone that they knew, or maybe someone they didn't know. Maybe they were in a church or in a religious family and they'd heard that their whole lives, but hearing it verified through a different source sometimes helps people. It confirms, okay, this guy believes it. He seems reasonable. He seems sure about his faith. I'll listen to it. So, and you see this quite a bit in Acts, especially as the gospel is being spread through the world. That was the main thing. Most of it, I think, was that going to these places and preaching. And some people weren't super receptive to it. And we'll look at Acts 17. We'll start there again. We're kind of overlapping a little bit from my last one, but we'll read through this and we'll go on to Romans 12. And it says, now when they passed through, I don't know how to say his name, Amphipolis, I don't know how to say it, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, for there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of the devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women. That's great. Perfect. If you're going to do it, that's what you want to happen, right? You want some people to follow you. And that's a good result. That's like, to me, that's, you go in there and you preach it and people follow and want to be a part of it, that's great. But here's the other way that this collision of beliefs can go. Sometimes amicable, and this is kind of the other part of it too. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of their brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down now have come here also, and Jason has received them And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is no other, there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So the other side of that is the hard part. I mean, look what the people did. They were jealous and taking some of the rabble. They formed a mob. They went and attacked this person's house. So just imagine you go in your neighborhood and you're at the pool hanging out with your friends and you start talking about this and some people get upset and you have to run. All of a sudden they get all the people from the neighborhood to come and start attacking your house and pull you out of it and take you in front of the authorities. That would be horrifying. But for these guys, this is probably a normal thing in their lives that they had to face. But I do think the commitment is, like I said before, is being all in on this thing. I remember those, I think sometimes when I had COVID or I had the flu, sometimes I like to get to be off and watch TV. So I watch a lot of like MeTV and the cowboy movies and stuff. And those gambling scenes where you have there all sitting at a table and it's a real tense game and you don't really get to see their cards or they're getting ready to play the final hands down. And one of those guys with the, you know, a scruffy beard and it's like he's not taking a bath in several months says, I want to go all in. And I think about all in, you're taking everything that you have that you've won in that game. You have a pretty solid amount of trust. The hand you hold is good. It probably has a good chance to win. And we have to play it like that too. What we're standing for is the truth. And it's going to prevail. At the end, we know the end of the story. So for us to go all in, you can count. That's a pretty sure bet that the hand you hold is a good one. I mean, it's going to stand the test of time. At the end, it's going to be what's left standing is this truth. And I think a lot of this has to do with a lot of our view of ourselves and our relationship with God. First, I think if we're, you know, most of us, it's easy to tend to be selfish. I think we don't want to be uncomfortable. It's easy sometimes to insulate ourselves from things with, you know, our possessions, our titles, things like that. And we view our faith sometimes as like it's just something that some people view it as this is something that I just do. I go to church on Sundays, but during the week, I'm living for me. I'm here to do whatever for myself. Some people are indifferent about it. They like to be part of it, and they kind of want to do the nice things of the church. As far as like going out and either serving in the community of believers or serving outside, they're kind of like, oh, I'm saved, I'm good. That's kind of y'all's thing. Kind of, I don't really feel like I'm called to do that. I'll just be a part of it and barely make it in if that's the case. And some people are servants. I think Martha reads a lot of missionary books, and she tells me, I don't get to read all of them. She reads a lot faster than I do. She reads probably 10 books from every one. But she tells me stories about these people, and I was like, I can't imagine how, like, some of these people went on mission field from, like, to China, knowing they would never see their families again, probably, because there's no, like, email or mail was not going to happen, and getting back home wasn't a real solid chance either, because it was just a long trip, a long time to get there, and how long do you have to stay to even first get your first convert? Some of these people were, like, beaten, they were put in jail, they survived wars. And it was a horrible, horrible thing. So they were definitely servant-minded because they lived to preach the gospel to people, whatever it cost them. And whatever difficulties they faced, I mean, there was things where, and the difficult things they went through, like moving to a new area, you're not bringing all the American or English food with you. You have to learn to eat off the economy so that people would, and even Judy talked about how people would look in on the windows of them eating and, you know, they would go in the house and just take what they wanted of it. And that would be difficult to do. For me, that would be hard. That's a real servant's heart to say, I'm going to suffer this for the Lord. So we're going to talk about how we can prepare ourselves for this kind of thing and what kind of heart we need to have to do this. Let's look at Romans 12. Flip over to that. I'll give you a second to do that. And we're going to read. I'm going to read as we go. All right, it starts out. First one. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we do that? It's easy to read those sort of things and to not be conformed, that makes sense, to offer self as a living sacrifice. That takes a different mindset, to renew our minds. That's a process. I do think, you know, those who serve in the military, I do believe that they definitely, I'm not saying renew your mind, they change your mind. Your outlook's going to be totally different coming through that. And the science behind that, I'd love to get a psychological study on how that happens in 8 weeks. A kid comes in from different backgrounds, and 8 weeks they push them through the machine, and generally they're about the same. They understand how everything's going to go, what they're supposed to do, what their place is. They're definitely renewed for their minds are renewed, right? If you remember the Cool Hand Luke movie, Warren's always talking about getting your mind right, and that was kind of the thing, I think, the way the military shapes people. So at Merge last year, the guy who spoke, his name is Scott Pace. And I was looking through my Bible, I was preparing this, I had these notes on the side, I was like, where did I hear this from? So I started thinking back, I called Terry, I said, did you write this? I want to give credit to someone if they do something, I want to take credit for someone else's work. He said, no, that isn't me, that's a good list, you should use that. So I started thinking back, I said, I think it was Merge. So I looked back who it was and found what he had talked about, and this was right. So Scott Pace, if you're listening, I'm going to give you the credit for your work, because it's a really good list. So 7 ways to renew your mind. On the back of your bulletin, it has a list. It's a bullet point thing for those 7 things. And this is a good list. It says, look at the creation and worship the Creator. And I do think a lot of times when I pray, if I'm in nature, a lot of times I'll take the opportunity to pray, and I look around at all the way things are made, and I think about how that was spoken into existence over a course of several days, and the variety of creation. It always amazes me, the variety of creation. There's not just one type of tree. I was looking up some stats about North Carolina. It says, in North Carolina itself, there's 486 species of bird just in this state, 85 types of trees, and just countless numbers of insects and mammals and things like that. All that just here. And it's a big state, but compared to the rest of the world, it's not a lot of square mileage. There's a ton in there. The way we have 3 different phases of geography, you've got the coastal plains, the foothills, and the mountains. All that's in one state. All those things God created. And I do think if we look at that, it should put us in awe to see that we serve the same God. And for us to ever doubt what his power is, it's really foolish. And that's a trick of the devil to make you think, well, God can't. Well, just look around you. You should tell him that. Are you kidding me? Look around. God spoke all this. You tell me God can't take care of this problem? He can do that. And it gets us to focus on who we serve too. I think looking at creation and the Creator, all his variety of things. And it should keep us in awe. The seasons, how the days are set. I've been telling people at work, so how am I seeing so many of these type of insects now? I was like, well, nature is set on daylight length. So as the days get shorter, insects and nature knows they start storing up for the winter and trying to find a place to hide. Their population peaks when it's longer days, longer sunlight, so they can really have a lot more ants, a lot more whatever it is you're seeing out there. Mosquitoes are going to be more when there is more daylight. And God set that in motion. I don't start in January and say, what's the weather going to be in March or February, or how's it going to be in July? Is it going to be cold? I can plan knowing that I can count on the fact that those days are going to be longer and shorter at certain times. The temperature is going to change. Second one is listen to sermons. I have different ones I listen to. I do listen to, if I'm not here, I listen to Terry's on the days if I miss church. I also listen to, there's an older preacher, J. Sidlow Baxter. He's really good. It's an older sermon. They're kind of hard to find. Alistair Begg, I do like him. He's probably my favorite one outside of here that I listen to. But I do think it keeps the Word of God in our heart. It encourages us, and it gives us new ways to look at things. Like sometimes we read Scripture and we interpret it one way, but hearing it from another perspective of someone who studied the Bible and has been, years and years and years preaching and doing it, serving, they have a different perspective on things. And also, if you get a chance to listen to sermons from people who've served overseas as missionaries in different capacities, the things they've experienced, a lot of times those sermons come from their experiences out of their heart for the Lord. And a lot of times it's different. From how I see things. So listening to sermons is always good to keep the Word in you and to give you new ways to interpret or read it. Read or listen to the Bible daily. I hear people sometimes say, like, I don't read it as much as I should. And I compare this, like, I used to run quite a bit, and I haven't run in forever, and I kind of think I want to, but one day I was running a long run. I was like, you know what, I think I'm done. I don't get the same lift out of this that I used to. I'm 4 miles from home with this last 4 miles, and that's it. I kind of hung them up after that, but I used to love it. But looking back now, I was like, I hate that I gave that up, because I could just run and have the distance I wanted to, but no water, I'd just run, whatever, 5, 6, 8 miles, 10, I could just do it. Now I'm thinking, for me to run a mile again, I'm going to have to really work just to keep my head right, because it's a different thing. So that's the thing. If you stop doing it, it's going to starve you spiritually, and it's going to hurt you as far as like how you even do the things in your own home. I mean, the Word being in us is what's going to come out of us. And I do think, like, even the couch to 5K thing, if you can't read a book sitting down or a chapter at a time, start with a verse. The thing, couch to 5K was like run a quarter mile one day, take a day off, next day run a quarter, next week you keep adding distance over time. The more you read it, the more you become familiar with it, the easier it is for you to process it. But you have to start somewhere. Because this is a lot. I mean, it says here, I need you to take this, I want you to read this book. There's a lot in there. It's not like one page is a page, like this one thing. It's a lot of, it's like, printed side by side. There's probably four pages on one page of stuff to read. And you have to read it carefully. It's just a lot. But it can be done. I've seen people that are totally out of shape and can't hardly walk up a flight of stairs. They do this training. They end up running a 5K. And I'm like jealous. They're like, man, I can't believe that guy's doing that. I can't run a 5K. And I'm relatively, you know, in decent shape. But I just don't have the heart for it anymore, I guess. But so just doing it, listening to it daily. It starts your day with the right things in your head. It puts the truth in you. You're going to operate out of what a lot of times what you bring in the first thing of the day. If you wake up and you're, you know, upset about things, scripture a lot of times will set your head right and get you calmed down about things. You know that this is truth. I'm going through a rough thing right now, but I can trust this. I can read this, and that should help me to go about my day with more confidence and peace. Okay, it's always happiness, but having peace about your situation. There's hard things we go through, but reading the Bible should give us that peace in our hearts. That God's in control. I can trust this is true. And go about my day knowing that the Lord's taking care of me regardless. Memorize scripture. Again, something I'm not super good at. Fortunately, my wife is good about the whiteboard in the refrigerator, a new verse every week. She memorized it really well. The kids are better at it than me, but I've memorized a good bit of it, but she's really good about keeping something up every week and new. And reading that is encouraging to me too. But the one thing that's most importantly it does, it shapes our reactions. It shapes our worldview. And it helps us to resist against temptation. It helps us be obedient, and it gives us encouragement. I think this shapes our reactions. If that peace is in us, like I said before, if something comes up that's not going to upset you, it should give you pause for a minute to think that I just read this, and it should still be. I hope it doesn't go in one way or the other like it does for me sometimes. But it should carry you a little bit to see if something happens. Like, okay, this is not really good, but I can deal with this. I can handle this part. It's not the end of the world. Again, the Lord has this kind of thing. It has this and can take care of it. Look at verse Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I thought I had this tab. Oh, sorry, here it is. I'll read that verse. If you don't want to turn to it, I can read it. That's okay. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts and the gates of your house." So that should be always in our hearts. It should be when we're walking with our kids. As often as we have opportunity, we should do that. And of course, let's talk about other things, but that should be generally something that's around our homes. That should be familiar to our families. I do think guarding against temptation too. I think when I think about things like, how many of you guys have worked at a place where you have like continuing education that you have to go through? You've all ever had to do that? I had to. So, and we do that because things change and you see a lot of the same things over and over. But when things change, you have to be prepared to do that. Temptation is one of those things. You can read this, and sometimes the things you're tempted by, and it's not always the big thing. Sometimes your attitude can just be horrible. Or you can just be maybe struggle with jealousy or greed or whatever. But the Word of God is going to help you fence yourself against temptation because, like, you know that this, like, I've probably read about this day, and I tell people all the time, like, even if you read it on a program, like a Bible reading program, it may not be targeted for a certain thing, but I guarantee you, whatever you read, within the 5 or 6 days, you're going to bump into that, and you'll recall that, okay, I read in the Bible about this. You know, resist the devil, he'll flee from you if you're tempted to do something. That's a good verse. I want to try this. I want to resist the devil and see if he runs from me. And generally, if you do, he'll leave you alone. He's going to come back. If he sees you're pretty fortified in a certain area, he's not going to let that go. I mean, he's going to be like, okay, I'll come back. You might have beat me today, but I'm going to come back. So you better keep reading, because when he comes back again, you'll be prepared for the next thing that comes up. Also in obedience, hearing God's command spoken to us. He tells us how we should live our lives, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And also, it's an encouragement to us. There's times when I've not felt the best in my head. We all have those dark kind of days. I think I've had some of the last previous months that were pretty tough. But Scripture, I think, encourages me. I noticed on the days that I wasn't consistent with it, those things would get worse. And we know why. Because the devil knows how to work on your head and say, okay, well, I know you're not reading. You're kind of unprepared, and that's why I'm going to come after you because you're not in it. You're not. Are you really serious about this? He knows when your tank is empty. He knows us pretty well, what our weaknesses are. Next thing is meditate on Scripture. Let's look at Psalm. I'll open to Psalm 1, 2, and 3. I should have have these. I thought I did, and I didn't. Go back some more. Almost there. Okay, so Psalm 1, 2, and 3, verse 2 and 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospered. And so think about all the things it says there. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water and yields its fruits in the season. So the Bible, the Word of God is like that water. If you've seen droughts like we had this past summer, fruit trees and things wither if they're not watered every day. And I think having ourselves deeply rooted in the Scriptures every day, it does help us to bear fruit. If you don't do it, then don't expect the fruit, right? You have to be rooted in those kind of things. Rooted in the Scripture and the truth of it. The next one is sing the hymns, sing the great hymns. And just we got to do that today. I was looking at some of those. Like you could almost read the hymn book and get yourself sermons out of that, encouragement just reading it. I think I picked a few of my favorites, so I'll just read a couple of verses through it. A Mighty Fortress is Our God, verse 3. It says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. So in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and light was light. If the Lord wants to take the devil away down, he can. And the Lord protects us against that too. Thinking about Rock of Ages is a good one too, and I'll read the verses 2 and 3 of that. It says, nothing the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin cannot atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So lots of truth in those things. There's, like I said, there's tons of ways to find those things. YouTube has tons of hymns in there. You can set yourself a playlist up for those. I've got several that I kind of, it's probably 30 on there that I like to listen to. It's encouraging, and then some of the different people, the way they perform those things is really powerful too. If they're back in the old days, like George Beverly Shea, he could really like belt one out, man. It's like a real strong voice singing those hymns. It's really encouraging to hear that, and lots of good hymn singers out there. So that's number 6. Number 7, and the most difficult one I think these days, is to exercise a worldview in everything. Filter current political and cultural trends through the Bible. I think that's I think as the world tries to shape you and put you in a category, okay, it's easy, it's hard to say, well, I have to separate myself politically or economically, whatever the things we break ourselves down into. But I think as I've learned to do this, to filter things through the Bible, it's election year, and I think most of us know who we're going to vote for, but I'm not going to let that rent my head for 4 years. If someone wins, they win. The person I want wins, great. If they don't, fine. I can't really do anything about that. Psalm 21, verse 9 says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of the water, he turns it whenever he will. So how much control do we have? We can vote, and the Lord can work his will through the people too, but ultimately, who holds the king's heart in his hand? The Lord does. So if we become not a good nation, what did the Lord do to the Israelites when they turned away? He gave them wicked rulers, and they had to endure those kind of things. I'm not saying that the people we have necessarily now are, but it's difficult, and I think it's very polarized now. So if one group wins, this group thinks they're disenfranchised, or the other wins, they think the same thing. But at what point does that release us from our duty as Christians? When do we get a break because our person doesn't win? No, you still have to do, regardless. You hear about Christians who served under people like that had to endure things like Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot and all those other horrible tyrants that put Christians to death or imprisoned them. It happens even now in other countries. It's still happening. And those people still do. And Terry's story about that guy in Pakistan. I mean, he knows what he's getting into. He knows the potentiality of confessing that faith in that culture, that's what could happen. We don't face that now. I hope we never do. I hope our kids never have to. But is it a possibility? I mean, it happens there. It happened in Germany, and Germany was a pretty modern, you could probably say, heavily Christian-influenced nation. It happened to them in a really short span of years because of economic difficulty. they found a new hope in something else. So we still have to hold on to that hope even in hard times. What's in, what we read in the Bible and the thoughts of the Lord, the purposes, that should be in our heads. I mean, we all have to vote November 5th, hope that you do, and hope that your person wins. But, I mean, if he doesn't or if she doesn't, then you're not. You know, there's no break for us. We still have to do. It should shape our worldview and things. Culturally too. There's tons of trends now, things that we see as Christians that you want to, you want that's kind of really cool. I think that's kind of a neat thing, but does it really align with Scripture? Can I be a part of this? Can I participate in this thing? And sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's, yeah, I can participate, but I'm going to speak the truth about this, and if it costs me things, it just does. And that's the kind of mindset we have to have. If I don't always go wade into those things. I think that guy Cliff going to the college campuses and preaching the gospel to people that he mostly knows isn't going to like it, that takes a lot of courage. I don't know that I have that much to go do that, because he has God's blessed him with the intellect and the recall of Scripture to take those things on. Because people hit him with things from left field, like, I would never be prepared for that question. But he knows the history of the Bible, how the Bible was put together. There's one where a lady was telling him, he was talking to a black gentleman, and she was saying, well, isn't this a European religion being forced on the world? And this guy was from Ethiopia. He said, no, that's not true. So the Ethiopian Bible is one of the oldest translations of the Bible. Christianity is not a European religion. And so he was like, I really like this guy. You keep talking, tell the stories. He was telling her more and more about how the Bible from his country or from his region was older than some of the European versions that we had, because it got there first. So those cultural things you have to be mindful for. And the thing is, though, is the Bible talks about not being tossed to and fro by every wind and storm that comes through. Everybody wants to be on the cool people side. Like, this people support that. Yay, it's this. And next week, oh, that's not so cool. Now we're going to be on this side. I mean, fine, but you can't do that. The world doesn't need that from us. Let other people do that. That's her thing. The world needs from us what God's called us to do. So that was the seven ways to renew your mind. So now that we have our minds transformed, we're going to look at the second part of the scripture. I'm going to skip over verses 3 through 8, and we're going to start in verse 9. This is kind of how we should act in the church, and plus how we should do it outside the church as well. So it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That last part's really good. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sounds like it's impossible. But most of us grew up watching things that showed evil. Americans like that evil triumphing over good. Thunderdog story, some hard situation, justice being served through someone that you didn't think would be able to do it. So let's kind of break those things down here and go through that briefly. So the first few verses deal with, in community, how believers should associate with one another. Love, like an authentic brotherly affection. Like, the church is a family. We should love each other that way. I have a friend of mine who lived here for a little bit. He's moved off to Washington State now with the military, but we were talking one day about faith, and he was saying that, he said, you know, Christianity is a family. And he said, how my guys at work, what he was talking about, do is that, to him, if I have a dollar, you have a dollar. If I have a problem, you have a problem. That's how it should be. And that's tough because, I mean, sometimes if someone makes a horrible decision, that maybe it's not my problem. But if there's a need and I can fulfill that need for you, maybe you don't have the means to do it, we should help each other. It doesn't have to be money. It could be like, hey, my lawnmower's broken and I need help cutting my grass. I have a lawnmower. I have two. You can take one of them, or I'll come help you. We should be able to do those kind of things. But brotherly affection for each other, that we generally care for, the relational part of this, that we care about each other's issues, that we should encourage each other and also support each other when we're going through hard things. Second, be zealous and fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And this is with enthusiasm and energy. Sometimes, I mean, those who serve in ministry, it's hard. you get things, it's like, I know at Mill Creek sometimes it's like 1,000 degrees out there and gnats are biting you, and it's very easy to complain. But if you pause for a second and think, hey, God's called us out here. I know it's hot. I know it's gnats are biting you, and people are just, kids are running around not really listening, but it gets in. You have to endure those things. But I do think that when you preach the gospel, that it, maybe not everybody absorbs it, but it gets in there, and they know where it is. So that's just one of the difficulties you have to go through. And that's really nothing compared to what most people around the world, especially missionaries, go through to teach the gospel. But to be zealous and fervent in spirit, people should see that in us, that that person really is serious about what they believe. I want to find out more about this. They're like, well, I have to go to church, and I have to get ready to go do this, and I have to cook 60 hot dogs, and these kids aren't listening, and everybody's running around. Oh, who wants to be a part of that? You know? Like, what the Marines, when they recruit, what's their slogan? They're real sharp guy in uniform, snapping that sword back, the few, the proud, the Marines. They're not complaining like, well, you got to get up early, and you got to run 3 miles, and it's hot here, and the train is forever. You don't get to sleep. You don't eat that much. Food's horrible. They're yelling at you. That's part of it. There's some good parts of it, too. But you go through those things because you believe in what this, you believe in the mission, you believe in the organization. So difficulty with what we face at church, that's just part of it. We should say, even though this has happened, I believe what I'm doing. If I have to sweat through three shirts tonight and come home with gnats and mosquito bites and, you know, ketchup on my shirt and have been fussed at by someone, I just have to deal with that, you know. So that's not the end of the world. I believe in what I'm doing here. Regardless of the difficulty, I believe in it. I'm going to be serious about this. The second thing is rejoice in hope. Be constant in prayer. Constant prayer is a thing. I think it's easy to kind of set yourself a schedule, but I do find if you pray through the day, when things go, continue that conversation with the Lord as you go through the day, to be thankful and to listen. Sometimes God's told me things like, I don't know why he's telling me this, but I should have listened to that. And it's even sometimes really mundane things. And I'm going to tell a really quick racing story. So Noah was racing several months ago, and this kid had a brand new car. I hadn't driven the car much before, and he was a little bit ahead of us on the track. And something told me to tell Noah to slow down, just to stop. It doesn't look right. And I didn't do it. And we came around the corner, and we destroyed our car. Just hit him, hit the wall. We were done for the night. So I don't know. It's the hard thing. But do you think the Lord would tell you that? I do. And sometimes I've heard the Lord say, turn, don't, when you get this intersection, turn right. Don't go left. And I've gone left and, you know, hit something, or someone's almost ran me off the road or whatever. Anything can happen. But even those mundane things, this constant prayer, God speaks to us in the mundane things. Right? Hey, you need to call this person. And at times I've obeyed, I've been glad that I obeyed. But the times I didn't, I really regretted the fact that I didn't call. Like, that didn't come from me. I'm busy during the day. So to call this person is not easy to do, but I'm glad that I did when I did. But the times I didn't, man, I really, like, kicked myself for not. That person probably needed me to call them. I just didn't listen. So constant prayer is something we need to be in. Helping each other and being hospitable. We should be known for hospitality, right? It's not always easy for us to do. Martha and I, when we first got married, we always kept a thing. We always wanted to keep at least a couple of frozen pizzas and some drinks in the refrigerator. If someone comes over, even if it's late at night, you can throw those in. It's not the best food in the world, but it's something. Sit on the table and eat, you know, whatever we have at the table or in the refrigerator to eat and just kind of hang out. But to be hospitable, be available for that, and to be known for that. There's families in the church that I know that I could go to their house any time of day and be welcomed in. Not like, hey, I'm kind of busy right now. The kids are doing whatever. Like, no, come on in, man. You got to like, no, please come in. Well, your kids are, no, come on, have a seat. What's going on? I know people will do that. I think 99.9% of you guys would do that. But those things are not too hard for us, right? I mean, we're believers. Those things operate in their community. That should be something that's pretty easy for us to do. And the next verses 14 through 21, is kind of where the rubber meets the road as far as how we deal with the outsiders. Blessing those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I watched that guy on those YouTube videos taking what he takes from people verbally, and he's so nice and polite and patient with them and responds with grace. I mean, I could probably do one or two of those. After a full day, I would be mad. I'm not doing anything. I want to say, I quit. If you guys want to, like, perish and spend eternity in hell, then fine, do it. I'm done. But he endures that with them. And even though it's hard to do, he doesn't ever cuss them back or say things rude to them. He's firm, but he's still polite, and I don't think he regrets anything he says. And that's, to me, that's a different gifting from God. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You're celebrating things with each other when a baby's born, a wedding, when people get married, and when someone dies. I mean, I don't cry a whole lot, but I do sympathize. I'll definitely sit with someone who's having a hard time and suffering through that, and sit with them and pray with them and do what I can to encourage them. But experience those things with each other. It shouldn't be, hey, that person has something going on, I'm just gonna leave them alone. Sometimes that's the worst thing we can do for each other. If someone's in a bad spot, you might feel like you're intruding, but I think over time, in a few moments, that people warm up, that someone's there with them to go through a hard time with them. And when something good happens, say, hey, I heard you got promoted at work. Congratulations. Good job, man. That's a real blessing from the Lord. People need that thing. Or hey, I know you're going through a tough time now, but I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. Let's go out and hang out and talk a little bit and see how things are going. Those are kind of good things we need to do. And living in harmony with one another. There's a video clip of a song from the 70s, and these guys are going before this concert, and they're singing this song, a cappella, no music. It's the Eagles song, you guys, Seven Bridges Road. They're harmonizing. There's some really strong voices in that band. But harmony is saying that, hey, I can maybe ease back a little bit, and this person, I can maybe go a little harder on this note and stretch myself some, so this is a harmony. Harmony is always an equal giving of things. Sometimes we have to give some, and this person has to give a little, we have to keep some back, and sometimes you have to let person give a little bit more to have harmony. That I want this to happen, but I'll let that go because I think this person wants this more. I think, honestly, this is probably a better idea. It can always be what I want. But harmony is a difficult thing to achieve because the measure which you give to it or what you have to just leave off the table is different for everybody. Sometimes you get of what you want. Sometimes you get none of what you want. But for harmony's sake and peace's sake, you just say, God, let's let that go because it's not that big of a deal. They're serious about that. And that serious about it, I'll let them have. That's okay. Let's see. Do not be haughty with pride of like position of wealth, status, things like that. I don't see that here. I don't see that most Christians I know having a high spirit. So I know people who are that way. I know people when they hear other folks having trouble, like, well, they should just read their Bible more. Yeah, they should, but you also have means to help. This is a pretty bad thing. We should be able to help this person and do that. We should never be where we can't be approached for things. Should be conceited about our faith. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I'm a seventh generation Christian. My grandfather built this church. And if I say something's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to sit right here. I'm sitting up here with the pastor no matter what because my grant is. And that's not going to happen. You can't be that way. And it's us. And I've seen that before in place where it's people who've been a part of the church for 150 years, their families have been. And there's a different kind of the way they carry themselves is different, difficult to approach. And just as we talk about what we're seeing, how we think will determine how we live. This is kind of the things before. These are things we should have in our mind because of how we think and how what we read and what we take in should affect what people see in us and how we live our lives. Associate with the lowly. And that, we know famous Christians around the world who've done different things that have associated with poor people, people that are sick. We should be known for being in places where nobody wants to go. Some of these missionary stories that Martha reads in these books, the places these people serve in are just, there was one called the Walled City outside of Hong Kong. It was like an acre or more, or 2 or 3 acres, walled built city. It was all kinds of stuff in it. But it sounded like a horrible place to live because it was dirty, it was real cramped, there was drugs and stuff, prostitution were rampant in there. There weren't a lot of believers in it, but that woman went in as a woman, and she went in there and she ministered to these heroin addicts. And the book's called Tale of the Dragon if you want to read it. But it's really, really good, the things she went through. But she started a group with some of the ruffian kids who are kind of like street orphan kind of kids, where they were tough boys that kind of ran the town, the drug scene of the town. And a lot of them got saved because she was consistent with them. And people were like, why are you talking to those boys? They're horrible. They're the worst kids ever. Some of them got saved and were discipled. And they became like camp counselors at camps out of the way in China that people thought, there is no way those boys are camp counselors and are preaching the gospel. But they did. But because she went where no one else wanted to go, a lot of people, like even supporters, left her because like you shouldn't be doing that. You should stay out of that place. That place is like a den of sin. It literally was. And there's I think it's called the Walled City of Walloon, I think is the name of it. But it was a little province thing outside of the city of Hong Kong. They tore it down now. But it was, if you look at a picture of it, it's pretty crazy. Do not repay evil for evil. Do what is honorable in the sight of all. Live peacefully with all. Is verse 17. Repaint evil for evil. If someone does something wrong to you, you can't respond in kind. You just can't, as much as you want to. I mean, see, the Lord never did that. He even pulled his beard out and beat him and things like that. He didn't respond in kind. He could have called on angels to kill all of them, and he didn't. Think about Paul, the same things he went through. That man took a lot physically. If you read the things he went through, I don't know how he survived it. And a lot of disciples, too, how their lives ended. They didn't repay it evil for evil. I do think the time when Peter struck that guy, cut that guy's ear off, I mean, I think sometimes he was repaying that for that, but I do think sometimes when, we were tempted to do those things that we can't say, I want to say this person, you just can't do it. It's just not, what's the verse talks about? Salt and fresh water can't come out of the same spring. If you're a believer, good things should come out of you. That shouldn't even be in us to respond that way. That kind of language, that kind of attitude shouldn't be in us. And it's easy for that to be if we're not careful and not guard ourselves against that. Verse 19 says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Same kind of thing. The Lord will take care of it. People are going to do you wrong. And honestly, sometimes I think the best thing to do is pray for mercy for that person. Like, Lord, that person obviously has a pretty evil heart, and I don't know where that comes from, why they're that way. It's not that maybe they're inherently evil or they're bad. Probably just their environment they grew up in could be tough. Their environment they're in could be bad. We should probably look deeper than that response for what's being said. There's a reason that's come out of that person. We have to sometimes be a little more slow in judgment of that and how to respond and saying, obviously that's not good. There's something going on in that person's life that, you know, isn't a good thing. And then the Lord will take care of it. Verse 20 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Yeah, that's a tough one too. I mean, think someone who doesn't like you to help them out. Like if you saw someone that you didn't like that did you wrong, they're broken down beside the road with a flat tire, you better go help them. I mean, really, you should. Or if someone, a coworker who's not good to you, is maybe struggling with something to get something done, just help them do it. And a lot of times you're like, okay, sometimes it brings shame of how they act. And sometimes that leads to conversion. You think that, what is it about this person that I don't like this person, but they helped me do something. They kind of saved my bacon today. I could have gotten fired for this. This person stepped in and took over and helped me. Like, I don't know why that is. Like, why did you help me do this? Because I don't like you. And you have a chance. But you have to endure that. And again, that's part of it. Part of this call to preach the gospel. The last verse, I think, is really good. And that's probably my favorite part. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's that part about, again, that collision of cultures, is that we're not going to overcome the bad things in this world through violence or through a picket sign that says something horrible on that, but overcoming it with good. And we have to have faith in that process. So we're not going to overcome evil with evil. We're going to overcome it with good. So when things get south for us, or something, say if culturally or this country gets in a bad spot morally, and we still have to do good. And we'll overcome that with good. And it may cost you a lot of sleep. It may cost you money. It may cost you position. But we still have to be able to be willing to be overcome evil with good, as difficult as that may be. And I think about all that Christ endured on the way to the cross. Like, he never spoke anything bad. He took it, all the abuse, all the lies, all the things he physically endured, but was gracious to the people who persecuted him all throughout it. You know, he answered the questions. He wasn't rude. He wasn't mean about it. And he overcame evil, obviously, with good. So let's finish up here. So as followers of Christ, we face a lot of challenges that go along with our charge to grow and make disciples. And how we walk that in obedience is going to look different for all of us. Most of us will be likely working in the culture and community and language we were born in. Some of you have worked in areas that you weren't familiar with in any of the above areas of culture and language or community. And there's a possibility that some of you could be called to serve abroad in places that are the same way, that you just have no idea how to speak the language otherwise. We've had people from this church go and do that. And just from speaking to this, you're here, you know, how we cause change in our homes and our cities and our mundane and the mundane things in our lives is because how we live our lives matters. Weeping with those who weep, living in harmony, associating with the lowly. When people see you do these things consistently, they notice. I've noticed that too. People see you live it. What you say matches up with how you live your life. I've heard Terry say that lots of times, and that should be the case. Being hypocritical about that. This person says this, they follow the Lord, and they go to church every Sunday, and they sing great, and they teach really good. But that is the worst person I've ever met in my life. He's horrible to do business with. You don't want that to be said about you. Or this guy's a bad employee. This woman, she just gossips all the time. You don't want that to be said about us. People watch. And I do think that whatever they think about what's in this book is either confirmed or is further doubted by what they see come out of us. And that is what it requires from us is commitment. I think committing our lives to that, the sacrifice, our own wants and our own attitudes, putting those things aside that I'm going to commit to this. Sacrifice is part of it, your time, your money, your energy, and love for people. That's a hard thing. So to love those who are lovable, love for the Lord, love for his word, love for his church, love for his people, and love for the lost. In a sermon that Alistair Begg did on this same chat room in the Bible, he had a good saying here. It says, the challenge for us is to have the courage to stand for the truth and I'm paraphrasing this, while at the same time having sympathy and love for those who have been deceived and taken captive by the world. And that's hard, because when you hear those people who have been taken captive, of what they're saying about what we believe, it polarizes you, right? But we should think about, like, in our hearts, we should say, that person, if they continue down that way of thinking, their eternity is in hell. And that should bother us to say that, hey, I can look past that, because I really am concerned for this person's soul. That I don't like what they said, it really made me upset, but it insulted me, but I'm still going to preach the truth to them, because they need it, obviously they need it. In Luke 19, it says that he came to seek and save which was lost. And my prayer for us is that his word shapes our lives and our hearts to be like his heart as we go and seek the lost. That's a challenge to us. But I do think that with these things we talked about, that the seven things to help renew your mind, it gives you a good base to work from, that you can go out and have the Lord's heart to do that. And I know most of y'all do that here, that you have a heart for the lost, that you love the Lord. So I just pray that as we go forward through our week, that you guys are, that this helps you. I do think that list of seven was good. It was definitely helpful to me. But I do just pray that God gives us a heart to seek and save what's lost, regardless of how difficult that might be. All right, let's pray, and we'll dismiss you guys. While Ruby's going to come up, we have one more.